take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual enlightenment that we need in order to properly assess our situation in the devil's world and to take advantage of your grace, recognizing that you have everything in control and you're allowing evil to progress from bad to worse on purpose, for the purpose of revealing its evil, and of course thereby condemning Satan for his creation of it, basically. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, the verses related to the zeitgeist, we have our 2 Timothy 3:12-13 relating to the fact that being a believer in Jesus Christ in the devil's world will automatically entail persecution. So it starts out, indeed, all who desire to live the spiritual life in Jesus will be persecuted. Now, it starts, of course, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And, of course, they did, of course. So, and the reason for this is evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. And basically, it's interesting, the word worse only shows up once. And the bad to worse is, you notice it's in italics here. It's a convolving, or should I say, a recursive thing. It basically, in the word is epi that's being translated there. It means epi is foundational. So what they're saying is they're piling bad onto bad in recursive mode. So that's kind of what we see in our country now, because the rate of decline in our nation is speeding up. And you go from what happened, you know, with the Supreme Court, under Obama, and the homosexual marriage thing, and now we see within a very short time this whole so-called Sodom and Gomorrah Equality Act that really codifies perversion on a scale that's basically unprecedented, to the point where I don't know whether it can actually survive at this point. We'll see. We'll see if we have any Democrats. We'll see. We might have one that that are willing to stand for the truth. We might. If we have one, we're okay. It's not going to make it in the Senate. So anyway, this thing's already passed the House. So this whole thing is just proceeding at a more and more rapid pace. So it proceeds from bad to worse. That's a good way to explain it. I've used the words worser and worser, which isn't correct English, but it's the concept of building more things that are bad on the same pile. And the reason for that is they're deceiving and being deceived. And I've added here this last time the Amos 8 passage, which describes the silencing of the truth. We have that happening now with the cancel culture. It's only going to get worse. Well, unless it stops, unless it goes back, unless it recovers. Remember, as long as the rate of learning is lower than the rate of forgetting, we're going to continue in this way. Which is why there's always a trend towards evil. You know, if left in, there's no status quo that remains static. The status quo is that evil gets more and more pervasive. That's the status quo. And so we would define that as entropy. So left alone with no remediation, persistent, consistent remediation from doctrinal inculcation, you end up with a decline. And that's why no matter who you are or where you were as a client nation, they all fell. And they may not have happened. There were plateaus where God would bring along a king who would stabilize things briefly, but then it would go right down. As soon as this person was off the scene, and people only live so long, and sometimes they get killed or deposed some manner or fashion, and then at that point, there's a subsequent decline. That's what we faced in our country. For the previous 4 years, we kind of had a stabilization where the establishment was being stabilized. It wasn't being added to, but the decline was being stabilized briefly. But that only lasted until they stole the election. So Satan is always in the business of advancing his agenda through negative volition, or through presenting negative volition as the idea. So there, as a result, there's a time coming, declares the Lord, when there will be a famine in the land, not of bread or water, but rather the hearing of the word of God. And of course, that's what's going on in this country. I mean, there's an interesting note the other day. Yesterday, I saw it in one of the Breitbart or one of them, I don't know, about some teaching person who was in the teaching classes at Geneseo was expelled because he said that God, there are men and there are women, and that's it. Interesting. Now, that's pretty bad. You know, you actually tell the truth and you get canned. He was thrown out of the program, I guess. You know, of course, teaching is one of these programs that's completely and totally overtaken by the dark side. But and that's a teaching college. So it just shows you how bad it has gotten. When a person actually stands up for the truth, they get canceled. And this is the administration did this to them. So that's pretty crazy. He goes on, his people will stagger from sea to sea and from north to even to the east, and they will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord but not find it. So that's where it's going. You know, there'll probably be a time when this kind of a class that we're doing on the internet will have to be hidden behind a VPN. So there'll be a VPN and there'll be a key, and if you're going to get on it, you're going to have the key. They won't completely shut it down, but they'll make it so that it's not publicly available. So, because the point is, they're trying to sequester truth and lock it down, and then ultimately their objective is to destroy it, eliminate it. Now, that won't, at some point, God has to step in and stop it, but I don't know. This time it may just go straight to the tribulation. Who knows? Because that's basically, what is the factor there? We see in Thessalonians that the resurrection occurs. We don't know when and why exactly, but we do know that when it occurs, the policy of the devil is unrestrained, because it's the Holy Spirit through the church and the word of God that's restraining him presently. And so he doesn't want that to be the case. He wants it to go max out for the evil, which is what will happen. So that may be the way it happens, but we don't know if it'll be this time or some other subsequent time. People have thought every generation has thought the exit resurrection is going to occur. including Paul. The apostles thought that it was going to happen in their generation. And it's been almost 2,000 years. Romans 1. God's response to this, ultimately, not immediately, but ultimately. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So they're just the minions of Satan, doing what Satan wants them to do. And as a result, the truth is suppressed and eliminated from the public square. And our response to this, of course, see, we were supposed to be in this eyes wide open, which means, as well, the way to look at it is from Jesus stated it quite aptly, with wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So we're to be aware of it, make our decisions for ourselves and those who may be under authority with regard to it, but that's the extent of our ability. You know, we have legitimate roles that we can play in our countries for the moment until that's gone. And maybe it's gone already. I mean, the vote may not even be relevant going forward because of the way they've been able to steal it. So, but we'll see. Maybe that'll be fixed to some extent. It's possible, because the people who are in authority technically have the power to do it if they will. But we've been noting that because of this entropy, that even the Supreme Court is AWOL. They refuse to do what they're supposed to do. So, doesn't matter who you vote for. They're all a bunch of evil people with evil agendas who won't do anything against the lie. It's crazy, but that's what seems to be happening. So our agenda, be strong. This is privately in your soul. Be strong in the Lord and in his omnipotent power. And, of course, that's why our topic is faith rest. Because that's the key component of this. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Of course, the scheme of the devil is primarily propaganda, lies, and deceit that lead to murder, and all other kinds of destruction. For our struggle is not against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. So it's a spiritual war, which means that it remains typically in a sphere of thinking and ideas, but eventually it breaks out into the open space, because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And we're talking about faith rest. Faith rest is the application of doctrinal precepts to your life, ultimately. you acquire doctrinal information, and then you learn it, understand it, believe it, and then its application to your experience is where the benefit comes from. So faith rest is perceiving the reality from God's point of view. And of course that's being, you know, rejected in our country, health cell at this point. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And how are we to deal with this? Just wise. Do not, you know, my brother, James 1:19. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not perform the righteousness of God. So we may well be angry. Jesus himself flashed anger with regard to the Pharisees because he knew their agenda, and he still understood that the real battle was not them; it was the devil. So he didn't act on it. In fact, he told Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Pilate told him straight out. Because Pilate said, well, they say you're a king, are you? And he said, well, you said so. He was very, very brilliant the way he responded to questions. So he basically would turn the phrase we need to learn how to do that. Turn the concept around and put it as coming from them, not making a statement ourselves. Thereby, that way you maintain the objectivity. You're not connected to it. So, and that, he did that every time with Pilate. And finally, Pilate put him in a corner and he says, I am. Okay, he did do that. But that, he would only acknowledge his identity. And it wasn't as a king of the world, because he wasn't a king. He's a king, but not of this world. So when the power of this world, of the world is transferred from Satan to Jesus officially in heaven, then he'll come back, and that's his second advent, where he will fight. But he does all the fighting because he knows all the facts. We stand and watch. That's all we ever do. Romans 12. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, and so doing will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in God's policy here is the policy of grace. So how does grace play out towards overcoming evil with good? Forgiveness. Standing for the truth. So Jesus is the ultimate one in this perspective. His view, his approach on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And Paul goes on to talk about that later. He says, if they had known, they wouldn't have done it. So they were deceived. Now, that would be the authorities. That would be the Roman, Pilate specifically in that case, because he was the one in authority there. And secondarily, the Jewish leaders, who were completely also deceived as well. Well, at least the ones running the show were. But again, remember, Jesus described them as impostors. He says, they sit in Moses' seat. That's not a way of conveying the idea that they had legitimate power. And when you understand how those people became power, especially Caiaphas, he was not legitimate. So he's basically a mob boss. You know, it's kind of like the politicians we have today. They're mob bosses. The leftists say they want unity, but the only place where there can be any unity is if they agree with us that the laws of divine establishment as written in the Constitution by the founders is the law of the land and does not need any change. So that's the only place there's any agreement. In the end, as it says in Ephesians 4 here, until we all attain the unity of the doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature person, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the only place there's unity is in doctrine. And that's if everybody agrees that the doctrine is true. Now in the end, with 100% visibility, everybody who's a believer will agree that the truth is the truth. See, that occurs at the exit resurrection, or maybe even when you die and go to heaven. You probably learn what... There are many believers who don't have a clue about the word. But they're saved. They go to heaven. They have no doctrine, so they have no doctrinal viewpoint for life on the planet. But they did believe in Jesus at some point along the line. And that's part of what we're going to talk about today if we get there. The difference between faith for salvation and faith with works, as it describes in James. Joe Griffin did a whole bunch of a lot lengthy study on this recently in James 2, where he redefines the term works as working objects. And that's kind of the way it has to work, because remember, faith is transitive. Faith has to have an object to be workable. And it actually works backwards. Faith works from the object back to the subject. See, it's not, that's why when I re-quote these passages that have humble yourselves in them, it really means to allow yourself to be humbled, because the working object is coming back at you. And you have to allow that, the work of that activity, to be efficacious in you. In other words, it has to work positively, not negatively. Now you have a choice, freedom of volition. But ultimately, unity comes only from unity in doctrine. As long as there's a divergence of viewpoint, there will be a divergence in thinking. That's why there's no unbelievers left on the earth when Jesus is done. Baptism of fire takes all unbelief off the planet. And he didn't kill on his way in. So anybody who hasn't believed in Jesus Christ up to that point is gone. And they're parked in, I guess it would be Tartarus. Torment. And so they're in the holding pen until the end. So all the people, unbelievers, whoever's left, remember the Earth's population is going to be significantly reduced by that point, maybe down to 10% of whatever level it was before it starts. So if you, again, we've done the math before, but you got to multiply the things together, and you get to a pretty small fraction when you start multiplying things in decline, you know, over and over again. You take one quarter, and then you take a quarter of a quarter, and then you take a third of a quarter. Those decimal points, when you start multiplying them together, get real little pretty fast. So that's much what you have in Revelation. You have a compounding of decline or destruction as the various discipline comes out from various places, mostly it's from God. So apart from this, there must be division, per 1 Corinthians 11:19, but there must be factions among you. So the factions means divisions. So that those who will be approved among you will be evident. So the point of this is for the divergence to be obvious and revealed. Because God's purpose on this planet is to reveal the evil. Now that's contrary to what we would naturally think. This is one of the reasons why the thinking of God is not our thinking. Because we think that God would have a desire for things to be better and better. In certain circumstances, that is true, like in an incipient client nation. We're looking at Smyrna. And Smyrna starts at the beginning of Rome. Now, Rome is a pagan nation with a Caesar, basically an emperor. And they become ascendant because of the pervasiveness of the thought relating to the Word of God. And they become relatively ascendant for the next several hundred years after the point we're talking about. But it's under huge pressure because they're bucking the trend. The trend is the devil. Now, we are on the opposite side of this picture. This nation is the first and only nation founded without a royal family from natural birth. Or some system like that. Not that the Romans had that necessarily either, but they did have a means of successor that wasn't related to the way we're set up. It was basically by birth, generally. So, or some association with birth. Occasionally that stopped, like when they killed them. But even with Julius, which was before the emperor, actually I think he was probably kind of the first of the emperors, that was the transition from the Roman Republic to the Roman Empire. But when Julius was killed, who succeeded him? Augustus. Well, who was he? He was his nephew, I think. So there was an element of genealogy, natural birth in that succession. Now, our country is not that way at all, which is why we don't have a king. The Constitution's king. Now, everybody in authority is supposed to respect and obey the Constitution. Now, they don't, but they're supposed to. And they actually, when the inauguration occurs, they put their hand on the Bible. Well, they might put it on the Bible. Who knows what they put it on these days. Anyway, they raise their right hand and they put a hand somewhere. And they're sitting in front of the Supreme Court judge. Or somebody like that. Somebody from the Supreme Court. And they say to swear to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. That's what they do. Now, if they're a Democrat, they don't ever do that once they're in office. Because of the way they think. But that's what they're supposed to do. That's why I talk about going back to the laws as they were originally written. But they're at war with that because it's contrary to their thinking. So ultimately, the point of this is to bring evidentiary testimony in the angelic conflict against the machinations of the devil. And sometimes that happens with the decline, and sometimes that happens with ascendancy. It just depends on where you are in the picture. And right now we're in a huge decline in our country. The last country of freedom on the planet. There are people who think they're free, but they're really not. They're free as long as they don't try to do something that the bosses don't want to hear. And that's where we're at, basically, right now. In spite of this, John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. See, what the world's peace comes from conformity. It's transient, temporary, and very short-lived because of the fact that there's no agreement long within in the world. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And the reason for this is John 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. So this is the confidence we have in Jesus Christ, who's ultimately going to solve the problem once and for all in his time. So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pit power of the first Gentile nation of Rome, remember, the Smyrna, the churches in that Revelation 3 were all over there on the eastern side of the, I guess it would be the Aegean Sea, more or less, kind of on the end of the Med. And they were at that point part of Greece, which had become part of Rome. So those Ephesus and all those, they were within a small geography of each other, within a 100-mile diameter of each other. Not even all the way up to Istanbul, or what, at that time it would have been B. Not Constantinople, before that. Byzantium. Every time somebody took over that place, they changed the name. It's now Istanbul, all right? Biggest city in the area. That's where the Eastern Church was, or they went. And the reason they went there is because they were already there. But it's not that far away from Ephesus. So John's successors ended up in the Eastern Church, or performing it. Before, and that was before all the division occurred over different issues. So, you know, that's where they would have ended up as a part of that system. And it was a lot different than it is now, but that was where they would have been. So that was the first part of the church. That was the remnants of the Jerusalem area because of the assault on from Titus. So Smyrna was the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation. And we stopped last night. Time we were in Revelation 2:10, where we stopped after the first couple of words. That starts with the mandate: do not fear or stop fearing. Remember, it's imperative mood, so it's punctiliar to start with. What you are about to suffer. And so we've taken up a study of faith rest, which is faith rest application as opposed to faith for salvation. Big difference. And for the most part, not always, but for the most part, when it refers to faith for salvation, it's punctiliar. So it's generally translated as an aorist. But when it's faith rest as in faith application or faith for functional activity, it's present tense. So what happens is your object changes. The faith for salvation, your object is Jesus, the person of Jesus, who God says He is and what happens when you believe. Basically, that's what comprises the gospel. And the Holy Spirit convicts you of that and makes it understandable through common grace at the point of salvation, because we have no inherent capacity to understand what it means. And then once we have salvation grace, then we have identity with Christ at that point. That's a done deal, fixed, never to be removed. You have the indwelling and temporarily filling ministry of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then leads us, if we want to follow, to learn the Word of God. And the Word of God then becomes the object of our faith. In addition, of course, to Jesus. And, of course, the tenth problem-solving device is occupation with Christ. Why? Because there's nothing that we have and are going through that He didn't, basically, except for the sin nature, which He didn't have. But He had testings that equated that, or actually probably were more severe than what we have. So, we're studying the faith rest drill where last time we noted that the arrogance complex of sins is the greatest distraction to our spiritual lives and promotion from God. So, arrogance is what disconnects us from truth. And we did a whole study on arrogance in our cosmic system. Remember, arrogance is basically believing the lie. That's the essence of arrogance. It's thinking that something is true that's not. For whatever reason. It could be because you dreamed it up or because somebody told you or whatever. It doesn't really matter where it came from. And it's Satan. Satan is the inventor of arrogance. That's what he invented in Isaiah. Well, God describes him as having invented in Isaiah 14. And that's where he started the whole idea. Now, arrogance was, what's the word? Potential. It became actual. So to Satan and the angels, arrogance was the tree. The forbidden tree. So they were told, somehow God must have, who knows what was going on there. We don't have anything about that. But there had to have been a disclosure to them about God, His plan, and His purpose to some extent. And instruction regarding their situation in the perfect environment of the paradise of God in heaven, this described in Jeremiah, I believe, and the gemstones, and that they were surrounded by gemstones. And of course, gemstones describes how the eternal state looks. It talks about there's no water. Well, water is to humanity in our earthbound state, starting with Adam, not with sin, but prior to that even. Physical bodies. Water is to that status quo as gemstones are to the angelic sphere. We can only guess exactly why. One answer would be the nature of our... Remember, we're mostly water. Without water, we can't survive. The angels use light. So, water is to humanity in biological life, as light is to the angels. And their function is somewhat restrained as a product of light, which is why they can be buried underwater and their activity terminated, basically. That's what happened when God put the place on ice. The angels were stopped, frozen in place, basically. Now, we don't know exactly how that works, but we know it happened. The Bible tells us it happened. Because everything just stopped. This is Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2. The tohu wa bohu there. Shuts everything down. And then God begins to light it back up again in the next few verses. So arrogance is the mindset that Satan invented. Now, it was potential. Remember, God always creates a potential. And the potential is, will you obey me or not? That's the question. He said, no, I won't. And they rejected and they rebelled. The same thing happened with the woman in the garden. And the man, ultimately, because he followed her. The tree, they weren't supposed to eat of that tree. So right there was, the sin existed potentially. But it didn't exist until they actually acted on it. So the potential sin became reality the moment they ate of the tree. Not touch it, not any of those other things. That was part of the lie. It had to do with eating. So again, arrogance was to the Satan and the angels what eating of that fruit of the tree was to the woman and the man in the garden. And what they did when they ate of the tree is they succumbed to Satan's arrogance. So they bought Satan's lie because he was the one that propagandized the woman. And he was propagandizing her about what she wanted. And she wanted to be wise as God without God. Oh, that's implied. I don't know if she necessarily knew that with where it was going to go, but that's where it took her. Now, maybe that may have been the law of unintended consequences. Very probable. So arrogance is the thing that we get involved with that prevents us from advancing in the plan that God has for us. And faith or doctrine is what prevents and eradicates arrogance, provided we apply it. So Proverbs 16:18, arrogance precedes destruction, and before a fall there's a lifestyle of arrogance. So this is prophecy for what's going on in our country right now. The imposters that are running the show down there are operating in arrogance. It's inevitable that their arrogance will destroy them. We don't know when or how, but it's going to happen. Now, we're going to be near there, so we're going to have cursing by association with it. But the where they're taking this country is that. And ultimately, it's going to destroy the nation, or somehow it's going to be manifested. You can't help but be. It's sine qua non. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. There's no stopping it. Unless they change their attitude, and they don't see that happening. Proverbs 11:2. Person's arrogance will bring him dishonor, but with a humble is wisdom. Now, humility is just the opposite of arrogance. Humility is positive listen to truth, even if you don't like it. That's an important concept. Even if you don't like it. Or even when you don't like it. That's Jesus in the garden, in prayer, sweating blood. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. See, the answer was no. This has to happen for my plan to work. For us to overcome evil with good, there has to be a substitute, and you're it. So the answer was the cup wasn't going to be removed. There was no remedy apart from it. Because that's the only way God could acquire the freedom that he needed to deal with the fall without simultaneously being corrupted himself. See, he needed an intermediary. Job calls it a mediator. But it's basically an intermediary. The sins of the world had to be judged somewhere apart from God. Yet that person where the judgment occurred had to be perfect to receive the judgment. Now that's a tall order, because nobody was perfect after the fall. They had all proceeded from Adam and the woman, who didn't even have kids until they fell. So they were propagating the sin nature as they went along. And so somehow that had to be interrupted. Now we know the answer to that question, that's the virgin birth. So Jesus came and became that intermediary, that one who would stand in our place. For God. That's who he did it for. I mean, he did it for us too, but that's a side issue. We're a secondary factor. The main issue is dealing with the problem. And the problem had to be dealt with or without us. Now, we're in the process, so we get benefited. So that's blessing by association, if you believe in Jesus. Now, if you don't believe in him, you don't get that blessing, so you end up in the lake of fire with your daddy, the devil. 2 Corinthians 10, because it is not he who promotes himself who is approved, but the one the Lord promotes. See, all promotion comes from God, which is why God will allow certain people to steal certain things at certain times when it will advance his cause. Now, when that happens, there's one thing you got to know, though. Since they stole it, it's not for good. It's going to come right back around and bite them right where they don't want to get bitten. And it's going to bite them bad. It'll destroy them, but it amounts to. So anytime that happens, which we have seen lately in our country, just know this. What goes round comes round. And if you've sown to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Now, we don't know how soon that's going to happen. But based on what you see, it's probably going to happen soon. How that happens? We got no idea, but we know it has to happen. So just batten down the hatches and wait, because it's coming. Stay in the plan of God. Walk by means of the Spirit, because it's coming. It's coming in spades at some point. Well, we saw that in our passage in Romans. The wrath of God. Now remember, that's an anthropopathism. It just simply means that the evil contradicts the truth, so God makes war against it. God doesn't get angry. It's just, he just works out the details because it always comes out his way. He always wins. He can't not win. Omniscience and omnipresence cannot fail to win. It's impossible. You can involve those two attributes of God, and he's got a whole bunch of others that come in to aid and abet that process. But you can involve omniscience and omnipotence, and you've got a person that can never lose. Because he knows everything that's going to happen, and he has every bit of power he needs to deal with it. So he, as I've said often, he's in the business of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat at the very last second. That's what he does. Because he can play chicken with anybody and get away with it. Nobody else can, but he can. God only promotes prepared believers. Believers who have the 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul, and use them effectively to prevent outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. Remember, both adversity and prosperity are pressure. We have failed the prosperity test in this country. We haven't failed the adversity test. Now, there are individuals who think they have had adversity and prosperity, but they're liars. When it comes to the truth, no. I don't care who you are or where you are. Today, in this country, if you're here, I don't care how you're here. You're a beneficiary of the process. Now, you're going to become cursed by the process here shortly, but right now it's a beneficiary. Right? You can't live here and not be blessed by association in some manner or fashion. Just having the freedom we have here, not for the moment, not for long, you're blessed. So prosperity, the people have failed the prosperity test because they've taken their eyes off God and put it on the stuff. They don't have as much as somebody else, so they think they have it tough. Well, whatever. That's your problem. Get your attitude straight. The pressures of adversity and prosperity from becoming inside pressures of stress in the soul and using them effectively to clean the trash out of the soul. Remember, when you have arrogance, when the expectations of arrogance are unrealized, there's garbage left over. And you got to deal with that somehow. Now, the way you deal with it properly and get rid of it is acknowledge it to God and move out and forget it. That's the convolving 1 John 1:9 with Philippians 3:13. Colonel Thiem wrote a book on it. Rebound and keep moving. That's what that book was about. Acknowledge your sin to God, forget it, and move on. That's what that was all about. And that's how you clean out the garbage in the soul. You can't clean out the garbage in the soul by making an issue of all the wrongs that you thought came your way. Never going to happen. You're just making it bad, going from bad to worse. That's our first passage today. Because you're burying all those hurts in your subconsciousness that need to be eradicated. And they're there and they're going to drag you down. See, and that's what we got. That's why the left is such a problem. They can't solve any problems because they can't get rid of their baggage. And just keep sucking them back into their quagmire. I mean, they're in quicksand, basically. If you don't forget what is behind, because it's been handled on the cross, it's like trying to get out of quicksand by yourself. You ain't getting out of quicksand by yourself. In fact, that's a perfect example of the life. I just thought of that. We are living in quicksand. And the Lord went over our head with a rope and he hung it out and we could grab onto it when we believed in Jesus. And if we kept holding on, it yanked us out of the quicksand and we can learn the doctrine. Right? But if you let go, you're back in the quicksand. You know, you're saved. You're going to heaven, but you're going to die pretty quick. Okay? So that's what goes on. Basically, that's a perfect example of our life. The world's quicksand. And you can't get out of it on your own. There's no hard spot to get on. You can swim for a while if you know how to swim in quicksand. But it's tiring to swim in quicksand. Because it's a slurry. It's not liquid. A lot of resistance. So you're going to die. But the answer is Jesus. He's the only one who can get you out. So you never clean out the garbage by remembering childhood adversities. Well, what happened to your great-great-great-granddaddy when he came over here on a slave ship? I don't care how. You got to forget that stuff. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. You clean out garbage by forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward in God's grace plan. Philippians 3:13. Remember, Paul had a whole lot of stuff to deal with. Because remember, he was a hitman for the Sanhedrin, and he was killing Christians. And the Christians he was talking to as an apostle knew that. And so they did not want to get close to him because they thought they'd die. And they were right previously, but he'd been changed. So it took him a long, in fact, I'm sure there were places where he couldn't go and never was accepted because of his previous activities. Now, that, the people there should have got to this with this verse too, but I'm sure they didn't. Not everybody. So Paul was certainly in many cases a persona non grata, which is why he was told not to go to Israel directly. Now, his messages benefited Israel because Peter says at the end of Peter, if you really want to know what's going on here, go pick up Paul's writings. Okay, so that was the ultimate confirmation of Paul as the master apostle for the church. And Peter was sent to the Jews. So he was confirming Paul as the master teacher here. But he said also said that, no, his teachings are hard. And the reason for that is it would contradict a lot of your assumptions. So Paul, not regarding myself having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, and press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. So he was totally occupied with Christ. No believer can pick up and carry the shield of faith as described in Ephesians 6:16. That's where the shield of, remember, you got the panoply described in Ephesians 6. And Paul uses the panoply that was used by the Roman soldier. Remember, he was under their authority and actually constrained by the Praetorian Guard in Rome. So they ran the prison system. And he was in prison in Rome, not because he did anything wrong, but because he had appealed to Caesar to get out of Rome, where he violated God's word to not go to Jerusalem. So he hadn't done anything wrong to Rome, but he had violated God's specific command to him not to go there. And he went there because of emotion. Don't ever forget that. He had an emotional connection. Romans talks about this at length. Romans 9. He had an emotional connection with the Jewish people because of his identity as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he thought that he could go there and convince them to change their mind. Well, he found out otherwise. Because the greatest prophet that ever existed had already been there and been crucified. And he's going to do better? I don't think so. So anyways, that's how he ends up in jail. So he's very familiar with the Roman soldiers' accoutrements and the various facets. And so he correlates that with the various ideas of doctrine in Ephesians 6. And faith is one of them. So take up the shield of faith and with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So you use a shield to intercept the missiles, the incoming missiles, and squint. And again, when they had, in the times of the Romans, it was a leather and wood material, and they would saturate it with water so that when the enemy threw arrows at them that were on fire, it would quench them if they were happened to be on fire. So you can watch that in lots of movies. Without maximum metabolized doctrine circling the stream of consciousness, you can't use the shield of faith. So this is the function of the faith rest drill here. This is after, so remember, this is the third problem solving device. Faith rest, right? You've got rebound, filling of the Spirit, faith rest. Right? So that's and the person doesn't have any sin, which would only be Jesus, but have the filling of the Spirit and faith rest. So that's an elementary problem solving device. And in fact, it's the main one that drives everything else. The entire array of problem solving operates on the basis of faith. Because it has to be from faith, because it can't be from empiricism or rationalism. So this is a bootstrap system. Remember, God's system bootstraps. That's one of the things that's important to understand. Now, bootstrap is one of my favorite words, idea, concepts. Because bootstrap is how you go from nothing to something. Nothing to something. You go, like in a computer. When you turn the power on, there's a reset power thing that goes in and hits the chip. It starts at a certain location based on the hardware. And then it starts executing code. And this code is all in firmware. ROM and PROM. in the device, and it gets the machine actually up and running and be able to talk on to external disk drives and keyboards and serial ports, all that stuff that you got to talk to. But if it doesn't go through this boot process, it's nothing but a boat anchor. I mean, if you probably had a computer, you turn it on, it doesn't do nothing. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. And one of them could be, there's a bunch of reasons actually, that it's not properly booting. And that happens. If a motherboard fails, there's cracks in the circuit board, it won't get the access to the material which needs to come in to make it work. So it's basically, at that point, you just throw it away. That's what you got to do. It's a boat anchor. It's just a piece of, actually, that thing that's down in there, that, those chips are nothing but rock. They're made out of sand. Sand and aluminum. That's what's inside a chip. That's it. Sand and aluminum. Semiconductors are made out of sand, and the wire, they're wired on top of the things with traces that are made out of aluminum. Maybe gold in very expensive systems. But generally aluminum. And if you don't bootstrap from nothing, you got nothing. So that's why faith rest comes up. I mean, the reset is rebound. Then the filling of the Holy Spirit comes in, and that enables the function, and then you have right into faith rest. That's application of doctrine, basic doctrine, from just the simplest things that you can know, from promises in the Word. And then it's parlayed into various combinations. We've talked about the synergies, the rationales, and how that's where grace orientation and doctrine orientation and confidence, all it's a bootstrap process. You know, our country, as founded with the Constitution, is set up to bootstrap. You can take that information and give it to anybody, anywhere, and if they'll believe it and use it, they will become a rich nation. Okay? You can't start with socialism. Socialism has to have a up-and-running system that it can be a parasite on. See, that's why the Chinese have been so effective in a certain way. They learned from us, from Richard Nixon and those who came after him, that their system, they knew at that point they were locked down. They were no better than Russia. Their people were slaves. They were never going to have a reasonably good economy at all, ever. They couldn't build anything that was worth anything, except maybe stuff that would go to space and not blow up quite as bad as ours, maybe sometimes. But they had no prosperity, except for basic stuff they could sell, like oil. That's it. They had nothing else they wanted. Never. They never had enough food to eat, even, because they couldn't grow enough of their own food. They had to import food. Well, we taught them the capitalist system, the Chinese. And so they set up an engine outside of their system that's capitalist. And that's what's competing with us. And we keep feeding them more business. Well, the Democrats have, anyway, and some of the rhinos. And so they have this capitalist system now that they can feed on. They have a self-sustaining capitalist system over there. That's the engine that they're using to suck off of the parasitic communist system that they have. And so they actually have a system that actually will play as long as we keep feeding them business. Now, we should have done what we did to Russia back in 1950. We aren't buying anything from you, and we aren't selling you anything. You can just go away and starve to death, please, sooner rather than later. That's what our attitude should be with these people. That's what it was back with Khrushchev. We didn't buy anything from them. We didn't sell anything to them. And now we buy crap from them and we sell stuff to them. And they're communists. Okay? You're going to get your butt whacked. And that's where we're going. So we're aiding and abetting this process. That's why China has lasted. So that's an example of bootstrapping. You can't bootstrap a social system. They got nothing to suck off them. They have to steal money from somewhere to start. And they did over there. They stole it from the czars in Russia, and they stole it from the middle class, what was left of it, which was somewhat Christian, in China. This was in 1949. And, of course, a lot of those people fled to Taiwan. And they're about ready to take that over now. And hang Hong Kong, too. And now they already have taken that over. They weren't supposed to take that over. You know, that's what happens. Entropy. They had a 99-year deal, I guess, or something like that. They had a deal with Britain. Remember, Hong Kong was the last vestige of the British influence on China. Remember, China was evangelized. It didn't take very well, but they were evangelized. So, but they had some prosperity from it. And Hong Kong was what was left, and it was one of the most prosperous areas. One of the most. It was the most prosperous area in that area, that region of the world, for a very, very, very long time. And now it's about ready to be subsumed by the communists because of entropy. You see. And the West is ignorant, completely oblivious to this because of their ignorance and arrogance. So, whatever. So, we bootstrap. Three things are necessary for believers to utilize the shield of faith. The foundation of humility, that's truth. Professionalism, that's comprised of the knowledge of how to deploy faith rest. And virtue and integrity, that is a product of the spiritual life that gives the faith rest drill the power that's required for it to function. See, as we said last time or the time before, what truth is to freedom, integrity and virtue is to happiness. Okay? So, you can't have happiness without faith. You cannot have happiness without virtue. You cannot have happiness without freedom. See, higher, and the problem, that's why the problem-solving devices are arranged the way they are. The ninth problem-solving device is happiness. That's a high echelon problem-solving device. It requires the function of all the previous ones. So you got to bat, it works up from there. It starts with rebound, filling of the Spirit, then you have faith rest. And as you build up, you have greater capacity and greater integrity, greater virtue. And then you reach personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. That's 7 and 8. That's the essence of virtue, parlayed into happiness. So it all starts all the way down here with doctrine. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, faith rest is the power that operates on virtue. Faith, remember, faith is transitive. Don't ever forget that. Faith requires an object. The object has to be truth. Faith bootstraps truth into all of the other capacities. It all starts with truth, which is the basis of it all. That's the foundation. The ultimate truth is Jesus, and He is the ultimate truth. The person of God, the thinking of God, every attribute of God is deployed in Jesus. And apart from Him, you have absolutely nothing. This not only applies to the faith rest drill, but to all of the problem-solving devices. Humility is the foundation for synchronizing professionalism and integrity so that God is glorified by the cognition and execution of His protocol plan. So, see, God's ultimately in the business of glorifying Himself through our appropriation of His system, His grace policy, His system. And that's how he's vindicated in the angelic conflict when he does that, or when we follow through with that. And that's what where faith comes in. We have to have capacity to execute faith rest. And we're going to be developing this. I mean, Joe spent a long time developing this in his James chapter 2 series, and probably a year on James 2. He's now in James 3. If you listen to him, you heard him do that, and it took a long, long time. And it was very detailed, worth listening to, because it's complex. It's not, the natural man does not understand it. They get all messed up with the concept of faith and works, because they don't understand faith. They have no capacity to understand the truth, because they aren't believers. Well, if they're believers, they're negative to truth, so they don't have any capacity either. Again, you're in a form of death. The unbeliever is in spiritual death. The believer without doctrine is in carnal death. And death can't appropriate anything. death is inability. I mean, death doesn't mean termination, per se. It means inability. Separation. I mean, remember, the best definition of death is separation, not termination. Now, in certain cases, there isn't a termination, like our body. If our body ceases to work, we look at it as being terminated, but really it's a separation. Because when a person's body stops working, their soul and spirit, if they have one, exits. Because that body's no longer working. That's the only reason it leaves. It can't use it anymore. So it's gone. God has a plan. He takes it. And believers goes back. Now they go to heaven with Jesus. And if they're an unbeliever, they go to torments. It's a holding pen until the last judgment. You know, before Jesus came, the believers went to paradise. And that was a holding pen until Jesus came, because nobody could come to God before Jesus. See, God could not abide people in heaven before Jesus, because Jesus was how they became perfect, positionally. Okay, that's why Jesus emptied out paradise. That was the streams of people that went to heaven with him when he emptied out paradise. That's the believers. But the unbelievers all end up in torments. They're hanging out there until the great white throne. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is for us to understand your plan and purpose for us, and how that takes advantage of adversity. Because you use adversity as a means of encouraging us to deploy your word. And that benefits us and glorifies you. So help us to do that as we function in the devil's world for the next few days until another Bible class. Anyway, I just thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.